Good singing tonight. Appreciate those selections. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12. And as Paul continues his letter to Timothy, again, one of the last letters that Paul is writing, and it is interesting as you kind of step back and take a bigger look at the pastoral epistles, one thing that I find that, again, tends one of those things that jumps up at you and jumps out when you read through them is the emphasis on doctrine, on the word, sound words, sound doctrine, that Paul is driving home to these younger men in the ministry, reminding them of that, the importance of the book that we have before us. And without it, we have literally nothing. But with it, we have everything. And it is mindful for us to remember in our day that sound words, right doctrine, is of utmost importance. And we need not take a back seat, so to speak, to that understanding or a nonchalant idea about it, because there is so much aberrant doctrine out there today. You name the doctrine in the scriptures, and there's what the scriptures teach, and then there is everything under the sun to try to divert you away from the truth of that doctrine. It's been that way for decades, for centuries now. And so it does us well to read the scriptures, know the scriptures, study it, so that we do know sound doctrine when we hear it. And so I bring that up to us because we'll touch on these as we come through here, not particularly in our passage here, but you look at verse 13. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." And so he notes that, bringing that back home to Timothy. But we'll look at verses 6 through 12. We'll read them, and then we'll come back through and kind of work our way through them. It says, "Wherefore," and what's the wherefore therefore? Because of the previous verses. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He notes that. So he brings that to us because of these things, this remembrance that Paul has brought out to them, remembering the unfeigned faith that dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother and in Timothy. Because of these things, remembering these things, therefore, or wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have here in the middle of the week. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive, ready to be taught the Word of God that is here, to take in these truths, to see the impact that it is to have on our lives as it had on Timothy's. That, Father, we can live a life that is pleasing to you, that brings honor and glory to you, that is for our good. And we thank you, Father, that we can see you work your will through our lives and to rejoice in how you do work. Though we don't always understand the workings, Father, we know that you are and we rejoice in that knowledge. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. as we have, as we look at verses 6 and 7, we have the exercise the gift. Put it to work. As he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now Paul is going back and noting the ordination of Timothy. When he speaks of the putting on of my hands, he's going back to that time. He refers to it also back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, I believe. But again, he's bringing this back and reminding him to, in essence, keep on keeping on. This is not a rebuke to Timothy. This stir up the gift of God, the stir up is in the present tense. So it's continuous action. It's not that Timothy had stopped stirring it, but that he's encouraging to keep, in essence, keep on doing it. This is, you know, continuous action on this. Keep stirring so that those embers can be, you know, enlightened again and get that blaze going, as it were. But he tells us to remember these things. And it's interesting, I bring this up. He says, I put thee in remembrance. Is there another passage where Paul kind of says the opposite, to not remember, but to put away? Forgetting, I'll put it that way, that's how the King James puts it, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth. Now, is Paul contradicting himself? Because he says in one place, forget those things that are behind. Forget them. And yet here he's telling Timothy, remember. The question is, what is he to be remembering? The faith. His faith. His mother's faith. His grandmother's faith. The fact that he's been saved. Put those things in remembrance. When you go back and look at Philippians, where Paul says, forgetting those things, what is he referring to when you move back in that passage? The beginning of that chapter speaks of Paul's pedigree, who he was before he knew Christ as his Savior. And when you put it in the context, those are the things that he wants to forget. Put the past life behind you. It's dead. There's no reason to dwell on our lost life, so to speak. To be quite honest, is there any profit on thinking about our lost condition that we had once? Can we gain profit from it, spiritually speaking? I mean, apart from not following those same mistakes, but you know, there is nothing kind of there of any profit to keep remembering. And so I think that's why Paul is saying, forgetting those things, forget that old life. You have a new life in Christ that's pointing you toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the destination. He's the goal we're striving for. And that old life has nothing that can help us with that. And so I think it is easy and good to understand the distinction. There's not a contradiction, but it's looking at the perspective of what we are to forget and what we are to remember. And it is good to stop and think in the new life that we have in Christ. How God saved us. How God's been using us. How he's been growing us. These are things that encourage our heart. Especially at times when we may be down. We may be wondering. We can look back at those past experiences of how God has worked and moved in our lives and realize we serve still the same God. He brought us through these things. I have the assurance he hasn't left me. He's not forsaken me. He's going to bring me through this. And I'm going to come out where I should be, where God wants me to be, as I yield and follow His leading. And so it is helpful then to remember those things and realize that God was at work, He is still at work, and He will still be continuing to be at work in our lives. And so He brings this up, this charge to continue, to keep on. The word stir up, as I kind of alluded to, means to kindle up, to inflame one's mind. It does speak of somebody taking, you know, your fire iron to your fireplace, your embers, and, you know, rustle them up, get some of the ashes off to get down to those embers, to put the wood on top and get that fire going. It's there. It doesn't have to be started over again. You just need to move some things out of the way so that fire can be roaring again and moving forward. And that's what He's telling us. There are times when we do need to stir it off. Get the ashes out of the way and warm that heart back up and to see God encourage and strengthen us. So it's not a rebuke, but an encouragement. Keep on keeping on. And I trust that we can be reminded of that as we read this. Stir up the gift of God. God's given us each gifts, ministries, strengths and weaknesses, if you will, but strengths that we use for Him, for His service. Stir it up. Don't let them grow idle. We're still here. He hasn't taken us home yet. So God still has a purpose and plan for each of us within the framework of our church to be used. And so may we stir those things up. And he continues, he says, for God, and reminding us of this, and remember we noted, you know, kind of Timothy is the seemingly the timid one. And so he notes, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if we are fearful, did God make us fearful? No. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given us. He's enabled us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to have enablement, to strength. That word here for power is dunamis. In the Greek, it speaks of strength, power, ability, enablement. God has enabled us to do the work He's called us to, and that's what He's telling Timothy and reminding him of. It is such a joy to know as a pastor, it's such a joy to know as a Sunday school teacher, whatever service that God's using us in within His church, to realize I don't have to do it in my power. Because the moment I start to do it in my power, I find that I fail. And we tend to fall flat on our face because God has a way of getting our attention and reminding us, stop doing it in your power. Come rely on me. My power is far better. My enablement is far better. And so Paul brings this to him and reminds him that any fear that you have is not of God. But God has given you power. He's enabled you to do the work that He's called you to. He's given you love, that is our selfless benevolence, that self-sacrificing love, that agape love that He brings out here. When our love is properly focused on God, trials and oppositions become endurable. Again, we must remember as Paul's writing, which we didn't touch on because, again, we weren't giving kind of the introductory stuff. But Paul's in prison. Now we know, if we know the book, we know that at the end he tells Timothy, you know, I know my life is about to end. The day of my departure is at hand. I've run my course. I've kept the faith. My days are numbered. I know that. But he's talking to Timothy who still has a life to be lived, a race to be run, and to continue on in the trials and oppositions that God's love does help make endurable. This love is God-given by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Notice what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That self-sacrificing love that God speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as we noted here in Romans 5, 5, as he kind of gives a list of things there in the previous verses, comes from God, and God indwells us. So we have the access to this love that we can look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read those verses and think, man, I cannot do that. And we would be right in saying that. Man, I cannot. But I know that God can through me, because he dwells within me. God is love. He's here with me. He can enable me to love as he loves. And we see that wonderful change come about, and we see it lived out. And he continues on then with a sound mind, an admonition of calling to soundness of mind, to moderation, self-control, to have a sound mind, thinking properly. And we do that by the Word of God, as he will continue as we move on to verse 8 as well, to experience hardship. There's a charge to partake of suffering. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He moves on with this by coming to understand there's going to be hardships. And I know it is hard for us in our day, I think, to embrace this and understand it, like I think Timothy and Paul, who are experiencing the hardships in ways that we don't experience. I mean, have we been cast in prison because of our faith? You know, I have no takers. None of us have spent a night in prison because we are a believer in Christ. So we don't know that hardship. I mean, I've been inside prisons. Thankfully, I've been able to be let out. But I remember a federal prison. I was on deputation, and it was in the north of Memphis. And I was at a Bible conference or a missions conference. And they took us to a federal penitentiary, and we had a nice stamp put on the back of our hand that you couldn't see until you went underneath the scanner, and then it could be seen again. And when they closed the door behind you, the sound of that door, sometimes you hear it in films and things, and they do a good job of making it sound rather ominous. And that door was an ominous sound when it closed. It rather sounded definitive, final. You're not coming back out. We were able to see some things in there. We had a chaplain, I think, that brought us in there. I was more nervous coming back. Lord, please, please let that thing scan so that I can leave this place. And thankfully put it underneath, it was still there. You know, I made sure I wasn't rubbing my hand against anything as we were walking through there for fear that I would rub it off and they'd say, "Yep, sorry, you can't leave, buddy. We don't have record of you having come in under something else, so you're going to have to stay." But, you know, we don't have that. I mean, I can't think really of anything in my life that I would say, "Yeah, I really suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ because of my testimony for him." I don't know of anything that I can say that, yes, I have had some hardships that I've gone through. We know Paul has, and we'll be seeing it more as we continue in the book of Acts, and view it kind of firsthand, if you will, but we can look back and think on those things. Timothy has experienced some of those things, or at least seen it with Paul on those journeys that Timothy will be with him. And Timothy himself may have experienced some of them. We don't know. But he notes, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of what Christ went through. And again, we got to look at the context. You know, Timothy is half Jew, half Gentile. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The Jews that were unconverted would have been very much against Christ and against accepting him as their Messiah, and would be very much against anybody that claimed that Jesus was their Messiah. And he continues on, he says, nor of me his prisoner. We read in the book of Philippians, which is, to me, it's a different imprisonment than what we have with where Paul is at now. I believe there are two imprisonments, the one that we see at the end of Acts, and then another one later that he's now talking about here. But as you read in the book of Philippians, in the beginning, were there people that didn't like the fact that Paul was in prison? There were. Now, Paul's thankful that the gospel is going forward, some of pretense, some trying to add to his bonds, and others were emboldened to say, well, if Paul's in prison, we need to step up and get out there, because Paul's been the missionary. He's been the one out there church planting. He's been the one going from town to town preaching the gospel, and now he can't because he's in prison. So let's step up and let's follow the Lord's leading in our lives. God's impressed upon us to step up and take the gospel. And so you had, you know, one on each side, one in support of Paul and others that said, yeah, Paul's deserving of this. He should have been put in. There's no reason for this. And giving him a hard time for it, even though he was in prison. But he notes those distinctions, and here he's calling on Timothy, you know, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and the sufferings that he went through. Don't try to, you know, go around it. Embrace it, if you will. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he continues, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, the same word of power that we have earlier, dunamis. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Embrace it. May we realize we may not have the afflictions to the degree that Paul and the first century believers had. But there will be afflictions as we give the gospel. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face when you took the gospel somewhere? I have. I might get to the name sometimes, but more often than not, I'm from, and then the door closes. They want nothing. They don't want it. Door's closed. Is that affliction? A little bit. I mean, I would like to have preferred just giving them a gospel tract, inviting them to services, whatever it is that I was doing at the moment. Okay, Lord, we'll move on to the next door. As I was talking to folks in Washington when we were church planting and a reminding of this, I personally found that refreshing. I said, really? Yes. If you know anything of the Bible Belt of the South, everybody answers their door for you. They may even invite you in and talk with you or talk to you there at the door. I'm from such and such church, and I'm inviting folks. Oh, great. Good. We go to church. Oh, really? Where? Honey, where do we go to church at? Yes, we go to... Yeah, right. You go to church. Not very often, though. You know, very nice, very open. Really don't want you there, but they're nice and doing all these things. Or you get farther, yeah, I go to such and such church. You know, what's the name of the pastor? Honey, what's the name of our pastor? You know, whatever the case may be. And it's like, okay, yeah, we're really not on the same page, but he's trying to make it look like he's on the same page with me. kind of hard to get things into the strain of things. I'd rather have the closed door. At least I know, okay, they're not at this point interested. But maybe God will work in their heart at some point. Something else may come across that we can find an open door there. But, you know, we have these things that go on, and may we be reminded of it. We may very well see afflictions because of the gospel message that we hold one day. I trust not. I'm still praying that the Lord takes us home, that there's a shout, that there's a trumpet sound, and we're gone. I don't wish the God's judgment on the coming world, but we know it's coming. And so in the meantime, we need to be about giving the gospel so that others can be spared what's coming. Again, as we see the world as it is to me very ripe for God to say, you know what? Gabriel or whoever's going to blow that trumpet, it's time. Blow that trumpet. Angels, let's shout and bring the church home. I want them out of the way. But in the meantime, while we're still here, we may well have those afflictions coming. And so he continues on with this experiencing of the hardships and say, who hath saved us? And bringing us back to realize who it is that saved us. Who hath saved us? Who? God. He saved us. He gave us a new life in Christ, and he hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I think Paul is trying to help Timothy keep his focus where it needs to be, on God. God saved you, Timothy. And that message and means of salvation God knew before the world began. This great plan of redemption, this working of that redemption in the world, was long before you were ever born, Timothy. Long before any of us were born. It was long before the world was formed. God's plan, if you will, is unfolding. And you are a part of it, Timothy. You have God's power. It's his purpose and plan and his grace that is there for us. It's not according to our works. I'm glad it's not. What God is doing is his. We can rejoice in that and embrace that and realize that I'm a child of his. The life I live is not mine, it's his. And we can go boldly with that. And so we see that provisions, if you will, of the gospel, that we have salvation in Christ. We have a calling that's holy of God through his grace. It's not of us. I mean, you know my testimony. I wasn't looking to be a preacher, to be a pastor. That was not on my radar screen. And when God put it on the radar screen, I still tried to, you know, bargain with him and say, Lord, let's not go down in front of people. Let me be a missionary pilot and I will fly those guys around from point A to point B. And they can do the preaching and I can stand in the shadows and move them around from point to point. And God said, I'm having nothing to do with that. It's you. And we can embrace that and understand because God's not going to be relenting on that. You can't bargain with God in this. You can't. There's no compromise with God's will for our lives. And we can, rejoice and embrace that, whatever it is, and go forward with it. Because it is God's calling. It's of his grace. It's unmerited favor. To be quite honest, I would not want to change place with any F-14 fighter pilot that the Navy ever had. I love what I've had since I yielded and followed his call. And so we can rejoice in those things and see how God works through us. And so let's continue verse 10. He says, as he brings this, that all of this was before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Pointing us again to that we have life and immortality because the gospel was preached. Because Christ came, robed himself in human flesh, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, 3 days later arose victorious over sin, death, and hell, ascended up into heaven. He's the first fruits of that which we have. And so no matter what's going on in this life, we have a bright future. Because this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And I trust that our treasures, to continue that hymn, are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. God has so much waiting for us that we can't imagine it. We can't fathom it. And he just gives us these little tidbits, if you will, this little insight into what's waiting. And that's just a little bit. I've given you the earnest. The Holy Spirit there indwells you. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. And there's more coming. So keep your focus there. Not on what's happening on this earth. Doesn't mean that we live in ignorance or we live in denial. But just realize that what's going on in this life is a temporary thing. It too will pass. And we'll be with God one day. That will be forever. Never to end. He closes the last couple verses, expect safekeeping. Because of what we have in Jesus Christ, because of that salvation, says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he speaks of his own ministry of being a preacher, a proclaimer, a heralder of the message, that the underlying Greek word speaks of being a herald or messenger vested with public authority, who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various duties. And we don't have those today, but you know, you think back to any Middle Ages kingships and you would see someone coming out and herald the king's message for all to hear. This is the king's proclamation. And that herald had the authority of the king behind him. What he said was law, and people were to follow and obey. The message we give is not ours. It's our king's message. And he's given it to us for us to proclaim. Not in our authority, but in his. He's the king. We just herald the message. May we hold it forth. Paul reminds us of that he was a preacher. He was an apostle, one of God's special selected men to serve him in that first century, a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul understood what his ministry became. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter to the Jews. And we will see that as we continue our missionary journeys with Paul, that he was primarily the door open to the Gentiles, as we will finish up and see, particularly there in chapter 13, where we're at the end of his first message, that the Gentiles received that message and are wondrously converted. And Paul starts to see that change of a message open to the Gentiles. They're starting to the Jews, and they're starting to close down their thoughts. The Gentiles are opening up to this, if you will, new teaching for them, this new message. and receive it gladly. And so Paul is noting this as he's come down to the end, that he's been a teacher of the Gentiles. And we have Paul's confidence as we end the passage. For the which cause I also suffer these things. The things that I've gone through is because I've been a preacher, I've been an apostle, I've been a teacher to the Gentiles. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. May we not be ashamed of what God's called us to do. To be a simple proclaimer of the Word of God. To share the message of salvation to those around us. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knew who saved him. There was no doubt in his mind. God saved me. God changed me. God gave me a new life in Christ. And God knew, and Paul knew God would keep him. That word keep there speaks of to guard, to watch. It indicates safe custody. We're in God's hands. And there are no better hands to be in. He keeps us. He watches over us. He guards us. He doesn't allow anything in but what he wants and has a purpose and plan for it. And so we can rest secure in that knowledge, as Christ will say John chapter 10, you're safe in my hands and you're safe in God's hands. No one can take you out of there because they're God. God keeps us. He keeps us secure, well planted within his plans for our life. And Paul just kind of brings that, I think, to the forefront and just encourages Timothy to remind him of these things. And sometimes we need these reminders because we can get so focused on the mundane or the hardships, the trials that we're facing, and we forget whose we are. Who's the one overseeing all of this? It's not by accident. God has a purpose and plan. We may not understand it all, but he has a purpose and plan. He's here. He hasn't forgotten. We're in his care. And he will take us home one day. And we can rest in that knowledge and be confident and say, as Paul says, that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we have a hymn that brings that out, reminds us of this. What a joy to be reminded of it. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed my life. I'm a child of God. He's going to keep me. No fears. No need for fear. It doesn't come from God. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. May we go forth with those understandings as Timothy did. We'll move on. Should finish out chapter 1 next Wednesday night, Lord willing. And continue on as we look at what God's doing in the life of Timothy as Paul is encouraging him in this last letter of Paul's to Timothy.